We started this study on the book of Proverbs with looking at the purposes of this book. Why? Why do we have this book? Why is this book included in the Bible? And what we found is that God loves us so much that He not only created us and gives us all sorts of blessings continually, but He also wants us to live a full and successful life. And He wants us to have His wisdom on what it takes to do that. And so He has given us this book with lots of very practical day-by-day pointers on how to live that life. And what we also saw is what that life really revolves around is having a relationship with Him. As we live in a right relationship with Him, often called in this book the fear of the Lord, as we and we found that it's called the fear of the Lord because it has to do with recognizing that He's in control. Rather than putting ourselves in control, if we recognize and accept and trust in the fact that He's in control, then our life is so much better. And all this wisdom really makes sense, and we grow in wisdom, we grow in our relationship with Him, and that's what it's really all about. Well, today we're going to look at that a little bit further. We're going to look at God and man. We're going to look at this relationship that God has intended for us, and we're going to look at specifically at Proverbs that we have that focus on that, that focus on our relationship with God, some of that wisdom that God imparts that is the foundational part of what it takes to have a full life. Now, before we talk about that, we did have another class last week where we talked about the people who really need wisdom. Now, we all really need wisdom, but there are certain ones that don't have it, and they desperately need it. And they, for the most part, often don't get it, except for maybe the first. We saw the simple, the mocker, and the fool. And what we first did is we reminded ourselves what wisdom is. And we had originally defined that first week. But wisdom is more than just ordinary insight and understanding. That's what we think about when we think about wisdom, is that, oh, I understand something, or I've got insight into something. But it's more than that. It's the Hebrew word brings out so much more than our English word does. The chokma is the Hebrew word, and it has to deal with skill in living, knowing what to do and actually doing the right thing at the right time in the right place in the right circumstances. That's what wisdom is really all about. So it's very life application. It's not just understanding something, but it's actually knowing what to do and doing it, putting it into action as well. Wisdom was very important for government advisors, we saw, for the government. It still is today. But it's also very important for day-to-day. And the Proverbs that we have are focused more on day-to-day life, focused more on what was called folk wisdom, what we all need, what every human needs to know day after day. And we see that as we grow in wisdom and as we obtain wisdom, there are rewards that come with that. And those rewards include a long life, prosperity, favor with God, favor with men, a good name, a good reputation, God's guidance in life, giving us the right direction and showing us the right paths to take, good health, physical, mental, spiritual health, success, wealth, riches and honor come from wisdom, and peaceful paths, okay, a good, peaceful, joy-filled life. Now, there are those who are not wise, and we saw that the unwise, instead of having these benefits of wisdom, will instead eat the fruit of their ways and will be destroyed. And we'll talk about that a little bit further as we go on today. Okay, but the unwise have consequences to their lack of wisdom, where the wise have rewards based on their wisdom. Now, the three groups of people that we saw that fall into the category of really needing wisdom, of lacking wisdom, first we have the simple. Now, the simple, we all were at this at one point. This, you know, who's the most simple? A baby. A baby has no wisdom. And so we all grow in wisdom through our lives. And the simple are those who have not been able to obtain wisdom yet. Okay? So children, obviously, are simple. And the simple is inexperienced. Okay? That's what wisdom is built on, is experiences. knowing what works in the right time in the right place, and often that's developed by doing the wrong thing at the wrong time in the wrong place. But it's also based on learning from others and what other people's experience has to say. And the simple doesn't have any of that. And so the simple needs us to share our experiences, our wisdom, so that they can gain wisdom. Because they don't have the discernment of wisdom, of knowing right and wrong, they are often gullible. They'll believe anything because they don't know better. They're very careless. They'll rush headlong into danger because they don't know any better. Look at the dangers of youth are a big part of that. Okay? So that's the simple. The next group is the mocker. The mocker is someone who lacks wisdom, is proud of it, and ridicules the wise. Okay? The key problems of the mocker is a proud arrogance. Proud arrogance. The mocker cannot be corrected, does not want to be corrected. The mocker will argue and argue and argue, knowing that they're right, no matter how wrong they are. Okay? And they don't want to hear your side of the story. And since they cannot be corrected, they're very painful to be around because you really can't fix them. And if at all possible, you avoid them. That's the best way to deal with the mocker. The problem is when they're in your family. And then you have to recognize the way they are and not try to fall into their trap of argument because you're not going to get anywhere with them. The third group is the fool. Okay, the fool is someone who just, they don't have wisdom and they don't really care. They just don't care. They can't focus on anything. Their short attention span lacks judgment. They speak without thinking. They despise discipline. Okay, any kind of structure. They won't compromise, not because they believe their point is right, but because they just don't care. And they don't care to hear what you believe or have to say. They're often getting themselves in trouble and as a result have a bad temper, and that adds to it. They love evil. The fool, likewise, should be avoided. Okay, now you can, I don't know if it's, can you train a fool? Maybe. If a fool sees the foolishness of his ways, then they can turn from that. But for the most part, they just won't pay enough attention and just don't care enough to get to that point. So as a result, it's easiest to just avoid a fool like you do the mocker. Again, the problem is if they're in their family. Now, what you have to be careful of is, and this is where parents come into play, is having the simple turning into the fool. If the simple will not gain wisdom, well, the simple has three choices, right? The simple can either become wise. They can either not have wisdom but think they do, and that'd be the mocker, or they can just not have wisdom, and they grow up into the fool. And it's the parent's job to help get that foolishness out of the kid, and that's what discipline's all about, and training, and these proverbs. These proverbs were largely a part of what parents would pass on to kids. Solomon wrote many of these proverbs that we have, and you can see in a lot of them, he says, my son, listen to my teaching, listen to this, take this to heart, follow these instructions. Okay? So, that's what we talked about last week. Okay? The people who don't have wisdom. Now let's talk about the people who do have wisdom, us, right? And we did see the first week that these proverbs are good not just for those who don't have wisdom and need it, but also for the wise, in building up the wise and gaining more wisdom. So let's look at some proverbs here in dealing with our relationship with God. And first, let's see what the proverbs have to say about who God is or some of the qualities of God that deal with, that are important to us. Okay? For instance, the first thing is God is omniscient. God is omniscient. Okay, there's a bunch of omnis that you see here. And what is omniscient? That means he knows everything. He's all-perceiving. Okay, he knows it all. Proverbs 5, verse 21 says, for a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. So whatever you do, whatever you think, wherever you're heading, God knows it. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's all-perceiving. In fact, not only does he know what you're doing and knows your path, but Proverbs 15:11 says, death and destruction lie open before the Lord. Well, how much more the hearts of men? Okay, so God knows our hearts as well. So God is omniscient. He's also omnipresent. Okay, omnipresent. That means present everywhere. Okay, he's everywhere. 15 verse 3 says, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. So he's everywhere. Next, we have that God is omnipotent. Okay, omnipotent, omnipowerful. He's all powerful. Okay, he's more powerful than anything else. He's in control. He's the creator of everything, right? Proverbs 19 verse 21, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Okay, his purpose prevails despite our plans. Why? Because he's all powerful. That goes along with Proverbs 21 verse 30. It says, there is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. There is no way that anybody can stand up as more powerful than God, because he is all powerful. Nothing can succeed against him. And then the fourth one is that God is sovereign. He's in charge of everything. 16 verse 4, the Lord works out everything for his own ends, even the wicked for a day of disaster. So he works everything out to his own end. How can he do that if he wasn't in charge of everything, if he wasn't in control of everything? Verse 9, in his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord, God, determines his steps. So you may think you're in control of your life. You may think you're in control of where you're headed and what you're doing, but God is really planning your step. God is in the midst of all that. He's in charge. He's in control. Verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap. The lot is like dice, throwing dice. So dice are cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. So even random, quote-unquote, random dice throws are determined by God. And then the last one we've got here is Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a water course wherever he pleases. So even the hearts of our leaders, the hearts of all people, are in God's hands. Okay? And that's where you see things like back in Exodus that God allowed Pharaoh's heart to be hardened. Okay? God's there in our hearts and they're in control of the hearts of all people. So, God is omniscient. Okay? He knows everything. He's all-perceiving. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. And he's sovereign. He's in control of everything. So, that's who we're dealing with. And yet, this God wants a relationship with us. Why? What is our relationship with him? Proverbs 22:2. Rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is maker of them all. He's our creator. He created us. He wants us to have a relationship with him. He wants to have a relationship with us, his creation. He didn't just create us so that he could forgive us. He created us so that he could love us and be loved by us in a living relationship with him. That relationship involves God's wisdom. Proverbs 3:19-20. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. And by his knowledge, the deeps were divided and the clouds let drop the dew. So we see his whole creation, his creation of everything that we see, feel, know, hear, and touch, including ourselves, was all done by God through his wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Okay? Or wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. That's that trio that we talked about a lot last week. So he created us and all things by his wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. He has that wisdom. He wants us to have his wisdom. So what has he given us so that we may obtain his wisdom? Proverbs 30. Every word of God is flawless. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he'll rebuke you and prove you a liar. So what has he given us? He's given us his word. He's given us the scriptures. He's given us the word of the Spirit in our hearts. He's given us his word. Why? Because he loves us and he wants us to have his wisdom. He wants us to learn, so he teaches us through his word. Okay? That's why we come together and study the scriptures. That's why you study your scriptures on your own and in mid-sized groups and small groups and large groups. Okay? To learn God's truth that he wants us to learn. And Jesus reminds us, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. So as we seek him and his truths, he wants and he will reveal those to us. So, God's there. We're here. How much does he know about us? What does he see in us? Proverbs 15:3, we already read this, but I'll read it again. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. So he knows everything about us. It's like we also read, he knows our hearts even. Now, when he looks at us, there's things that please us, there's things that displease him. What are some unwise ways of man that God sees that really bother him? Proverbs 6 talks about this. Proverbs 6, starting at verse 16, it says, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Now that six and seven, we'll see that a couple other places. That has to do with part of this Hebrew poetry, parallelism that we talk about. So it's not like he changed his mind. It's part of the poetry parallelism there. So what are those? There's haughty eyes. What are haughty eyes? Okay, a big head. Pride. Okay, he hates pride. He sees that. He sees us live in pride, and he hates that because we're putting ourselves above him. A lying tongue. Okay, a lying tongue. Okay, so much of these kind of fall into the Ten Commandments too. Hands that shed innocent blood. Murder. Hands that shed innocent blood. Those who hurt others in God's creation, others that God created. A heart that devises wicked schemes. Okay, a heart that devises wicked schemes. Feet that are quick to rush into evil. Okay, feet that are quick to rush into evil. He hates these things. False witness who pours out lies. And a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. A man who creates problems for other people. Those are seven things that God hates when he sees the unwise things that people do. Besides our behavior, besides these things that we do, how else does God judge man? Proverbs 16, verse 2. All of a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Motives. He weighs our motives. So it's not just what we do, but why we do it. 17, verse 3. The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. The Lord tests the heart. So not just what we do and why we do it, but the whole foundation of what's in our heart, God tests. Is it love? Is it hatred? What's in our heart? 21 verse 2 says, all a man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord weighs the heart. Okay, so he tests our heart. And then even further than that, 20 verse 27, the lamp of the Lord searches the spirit of a man. It searches out his inmost being. He searches our spirit, our inmost being. He seeks out deeper than what we know about ourselves. Okay? So God sees it all. We can't fool God. We can't put it over on him and put up a false front because he knows who we are even better than we know who we are. He knows what we do, why we do it, the depth foundation of what leads us into that, and then our very souls. He knows our very soul and spirit. So, this is our Creator, and despite knowing us to that degree, he still loves us, and he still wants to have a relationship with us. what does that relationship entail? How does he want us to relate to him, to respond to him? Proverbs 3, verse 7. We've read this before. We'll read it again. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Okay? Fear the Lord and shun evil. And we've talked about that fear of the Lord before. Again, it has to do with recognizing and accepting that God is in control and turning that control over to him rather than trying to maintain control on our own. Now, Proverbs goes a little bit further in chapter 8, verse 13, and says, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, God says, evil behavior and perverse speech. Well, as we fear the Lord, as we recognize he's in control and turn the control over to him, then his will, his ways, his things that he loves and his things that he hates are things that we take as our will, our ways, as the things that we love and the things that we hate. And God hates evil, and as we fear the Lord, then we will hate evil as well. Okay? So that's what he wants. He wants us to fear him. Why? Why should we bother? Okay? You take a look at life, and people go through life who don't fear the Lord, and they seem to have lives too, right? Well, Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. Okay, so we add length to life, it says. 14:26-27, he who fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for his children it'll be a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. So having this relationship with God gives us a secure fortress. We don't have to be afraid of Satan's attacks. A refuge, a place where we can take comfort. A fountain of life that we come to our relationship with God and that gives us a fuller life. And then chapter 19, verse 23, the fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble. So it leads to life, which includes contentment and not being impacted by the troubles that are in this world all around us. Okay? So that's how he wants us to respond, by fearing him, by loving him, by turning control over to him. How else? Chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. So, trust in him. Which really goes right along with fear of the Lord, right? They go together, and we've talked about that. There's a little bit more connotation here. So trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. Why? In all your ways acknowledge him? Because he will make your path straight. So as we turn control over to him, he will show us the right way. He will lead us down paths that aren't dead ends, that don't run into obstacles, that don't have all the pain and suffering of the routes that we would pick ourselves. Another reason we should put our trust in him, Proverbs 28, verse 25, a greedy man stirs up dissension, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. As we put our trust in him, we'll prosper because we're doing things his way. And then 29, verse 25, fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. So we're kept safe. So think about that. There's all these benefits that we get as we fear and trust in the Lord. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to both fear and trust the Lord? How are they the same? How are they related? How are they different? You might hit pause and think through that a little bit. Okay? So again, fearing the Lord is recognizing that he's in control and turning that control over to him, which leads to putting our trust in him, right? It's kind of hard to put your trust in someone that you don't believe has better control than you do, right? And when you recognize and have fear that in the Lord that he is the one who's in control, then we can better put our trust in him and just turn it all over to him, right? So, We're called to fear and trust in the Lord. As we do that, what kind of people are we? What type of people put their fear and trust in the Lord? Chapter 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Okay, those who look to God for guidance, who put their fear and put their trust in Him, are the righteous. Okay? The righteous run to the Lord and are saved. Chapter 10, verse 29 says, the way of the Lord is a refuge for the righteous, but it's a ruin of those who do evil. So, it's a strong tower, it's a refuge for the righteous. Okay? How does God feel about those who do fear and put their trust in Him? Proverbs 15, verse 9. The Lord detests the way of the wicked, but He loves those who pursue righteousness. He loves those who pursue righteousness. Verse 29 says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. He really loves the relationship that He gets with those who are righteous. He hears their prayers. How does He especially bless those who fear and trust Him? Chapter 12, verse 28. In the way of righteousness, there is life. Along that path is immortality. So, we become immortal. We have eternal life. He gives eternal life to those who are righteous, to those who've put their fear and trust in Him. A few related verses. 11:4. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Okay, so with righteousness you receive eternal life. 19, the truly righteous man attains life, but he who pursues evil goes to his death. So righteous people receive eternal life because God loves that relationship of fear and trust that He receives from us. The fruit of the righteous, verse 30, is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. So it's a tree of life for us. And where did we see that tree? We saw the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, and we'll see it again in heaven, the tree of eternal life. Now, there is a difference between those who live righteously and those who live wickedly. We have a bunch of Proverbs who talk about some of those differences, and let's look at those first, and then we'll discuss them, how you think about them. Chapter 2, verses 7 to 8. Solomon says, God holds victory in store for the upright. He's a shield to those whose walk is blameless, for He guards the course of the just and protects the way of His faithful ones. So, for those who are righteous, in this life, God gives victory. Okay, victory, successful results. Okay, as we do things, as we work, as we fight our way through this life, He gives us success. He shields us. We're shielded. Our course is guided. The way that we go is guided. We're on a protected way. Okay, those who are righteous. Chapter 3, 25 to 26. Have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being snared. So He will be our confidence. As we are in a right relationship with Him, we have our confidence in Him. He keeps us from getting trapped by the things of this life. Chapter 10, verse 3. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but He thwarts the craving of the wicked. Okay, so won't go hungry. The needs of the righteous are met. Verse 7. The memory of the righteous will be a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. So those who are righteous will be remembered. That kind of goes along with what we saw before, that as we are righteous with God's wisdom, that we have a good reputation, a good name, favor with God, favor with men. 11 verse 5, the righteousness of the blameless makes a straight way for them, but the wicked are brought down by their wickedness. So we have a straight path. Again, it goes back to the successful results. We can have success without obstacles. Verse 28, whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. Thrive like a green leaf, will be nourished, healthy. 13, verse 9. The light of the righteous shines brightly, but the lamp of the wicked is snuffed out. So our light shines brightly. It talks about the fullness of life, the joy and prosperity that we receive, that we experience in this life. Which goes further in Proverbs 21, verse 21, says, he who pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honor. Okay, so the righteous will receive life, eternal life, fullness of life, prosperity, okay, in life, all our needs met and beyond, great blessings, and honor. Okay, a good name, a good reputation among God and among others. On the other hand, Solomon has some things to say about what the wicked should expect. Verse 12 of chapter 21, the righteous one takes note of the house of the wicked and brings the wicked to ruin. So God brings the wicked to ruin. 22 verse 5, in the paths of the wicked lie thorns and snares, but he who guards his soul stays far from them. So rather than having the straight paths without obstacles that we see for the righteous, the wicked has thorns and snares and all sorts of troubles in their path. Verse 8, he who sows wickedness reaps trouble, and the rod of his fury will be destroyed. Okay, they reap trouble. Okay, you sow the seed of wickedness and trouble comes from it. 26, verse 27, if a man digs a pit, he'll fall into it. If he rolls a stone, it'll roll back on him. So the trouble that you cause comes back on you. Okay, bounces back on you. And then finally, 28 verse 1, the wicked man flees, though no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. So you see a paranoia of the wicked. Okay, a paranoia of the wicked. All right, these things lay out quite a contrast between what the righteous people should expect in life and what wicked people should expect in life. Is that your experience? Is that what you've seen? Is that the way this world works? Okay, we've already said that Proverbs are more of a rule of thumb than an absolute truth, but is it even a rule of thumb? This is what's called the doctrine of retribution. Okay, the doctrine of retribution. We'll summarize it again in chapter 12, verse 21. It says, no harm befalls the righteous, but the wicked have their fill of trouble. Okay? No harm befalls the righteous, but the wicked have their fill of trouble. Now, I've given you a bunch of other verses that are very similar. And so you see that repeated, that theme repeated over and over again. Is that really the way it is? I say no, because you lots of wicked people have some good lives, right? And a lot of righteous people have a lot of bad experiences in their life. So why would the Proverbs say this if it's so opposite of the way life works? Well, there's a better way to kind of view what these Proverbs are really saying. And let's look at some other Proverbs that will shed some light on that. Proverbs 29, verse 6. An evil man is snared by his own sin, but a righteous one can sing and be glad. Okay, so the wicked get caught up in sin, and they get trapped in their sin, and they have the troubles that come from that sin, whereas the righteous are set free from it. Okay, so we're not entrapped by the sin of the wicked. Look back at 11 verse 6. The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the unfaithful are trapped by their evil desires. Okay, they get caught up in it. They get hung up in their sin and want to continue in it, whereas the righteous are free from that. Okay, we have great freedom. The writings of Paul talk a lot about that freedom that we have in Christ. 11 verse 18, the wicked man earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness reaps a sure reward. So where the evil might see some success, that sinful success is deceptive, while righteous success is real. And then Proverbs 13, verse 6. Righteousness guards the man of integrity, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. So righteousness will guard us, will help keep us in the straight and protect us from some of the slings and arrows of Satan, where wickedness overthrows the sinner. Okay. So those are some things that maybe help about what this is all about. You get the wicked get caught up in all the troubles that they create, where the righteous can don't run into some of those problems because they're not creating the problems for them to fall into. But we all live in a sinful world, and so we all get splattered with some of the problems of that sin. And there's really a bigger reason. Proverbs 20, verse 6. Many a man claims to have unfailing love, but a faithful man, who can find? The real point of the thing is there are no righteous. There is no one who's perfect, right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And there's lots of verses that go into this. If you go to Romans chapter 3, there's some verses that kind of give a conclusion to this. There's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There's not even one that does good. No, not even one. Okay? So the point is that we deal with the troubles of sin, the repercussions of wickedness, because we ourselves are sinful. Okay? We are not righteous on our own. However, at the end of time, as we put our trust in Christ, then Christ gives us His righteousness that then clothes us for eternity. And then we are set free from all this trouble of this sinful world, right? So, when we do encounter the troubles that this life throws at us, that living sinfully in this wicked world we run into, what else should we remember? My son, chapter 3, verse 11, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent His rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those He loves as a father the son He delights in. God is a just God and must punish sin and allows us to live in the consequences of our sin. And part of the purpose of that is that we might be drawn closer to Him. He's disciplining us. He allows us to be disciplined so that we can come back to Him. All right? Just as a father disciplines his son. That's not saying that all the troubles we encounter are the Lord's discipline. No, that's not the case at all. But sometimes we wonder, okay, God, what can I learn from this? How can I come closer to you as a result of what I've learned from this experience? Again, wisdom comes often from experiences of learning from our failures. And God wants us to learn from our failures and grow closer to Him. So, if we're sure to see troubles in this life, why should we even bother with striving to be faithful and righteous? Proverbs 10, verse 28. The prospect of the righteous is joy, but the hopes of the wicked come to nothing. We have hope. We have promises of God. We have a loving Father who wants to bless us each and every day in every way imaginable, both now and forever. We've got a great future ahead of us, but the hopes of the wicked come to nothing. They have no hope because all hope comes, true hope that is meaningful is there based upon the Lord because He's the one in control. Now, does God just want us to, okay, so what does He want of us? He just wants us to come to church, give an offering each week and that kind of stuff. Proverbs 21, verse 3. To do what is right and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. He wants us to love righteousness just like he does, to hate evil just like he does. Verse 27, the sacrifice of the wicked is detestable, how much more so when brought with evil intent. So, if we're going through the motions, if we go to church every Sunday and put money in the offering plate, and we're just doing so to try to win favor with God, and we turn around and reject him the rest of the week, then we've just wasted our time and money, right? Because God's not looking for someone who comes and gives him an offering and an hour every week or whatever. He's wanting someone who gives their whole life over to him and lives day by day with him in a continual relationship. How does righteousness relate to what we call success in life? Turn to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 8. Better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. Okay? God will bless us as we live in a relationship with him. He blesses us in many ways. It could be financial, it could be other ways. But better to have a right relationship with God and then all the blessings that come with that, than to be the wealthiest man on earth and have no relationship with God. How does righteousness relate to our society and even our government? Proverbs 14, verse 34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. So you see, righteousness not only is for us in our right relationship with God, but it also impacts others. Okay? The whole nation can be impacted by righteousness. Proverbs 16, verse 12, kings detest wrongdoing, for a throne is established through righteousness. Okay? So, not only is righteousness something that benefits us in our relationship with God, but also our leaders benefit as we are righteous. 20 verse 26 goes a little further. It says, a wise king winnows out the wicked. He drives the threshing wheel over them. Okay. So our leaders, our governmental leaders, need to do what they can to keep wickedness out of the nation, because that weakens the nation and creates problems for others. Proverbs 28:15-16. Like a roaring lion or a charging bear is a wicked man ruling over a helpless people. A tyrannical ruler lacks judgment, but he who hates ill-gotten gain will enjoy a long life. Okay? So wicked rulers are vicious beasts. Okay? Vicious beasts. A tyrannical ruler lacks judgment. And so we want our rulers, our leaders, to live righteously, to live in a right relationship with God. Why? 29 verse 2, when the righteous thrive, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people groan. And verse 12, if a ruler listens to lies, all his officials become wicked. So we pray to God that our leaders have a relationship with God, a right relationship, and live and rule in God's wisdom, not their own. So we can see that our relationship with God is very important. It's important to our lives, both now and eternally. It's important to our society, to our government, to everything that we encounter. And so the writers of the Proverbs have given us some insights into the importance of our relationship with God, of living in a right relationship with God in righteousness. Let's close with prayer. God, our Father, we thank and praise you for the love that you bestow on us each and every day, and especially how you've reached out to us to show us what it means to live as you intended us to live when you first created us. And that is living with you in a right relationship, that we may bask in your glory, that we may celebrate your rule, your omnipresence and sovereign nature and omnipotence and omniscience, and thereby fear you and put our trust in you. We thank you for loving us so much that you forgive us for the times that we don't put our trust and fear in you. And we stray, but you're there calling us back to you to live, to return to that right relationship with you. Thank you for revealing your truth to us in your word, and especially in these proverbs that apply to our daily lives. Be with us as we go from this study and learn to apply these truths to our everyday lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.